You may be seated. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Philippians 4, 4 to 7. And you can find that on page 982 in the Blue Bibles. We are in the third of four sermons on peace. We are people who tend to get unsettled. We are people who experience conflict. And we live in days with perhaps more than their share of such things. There's a lot of anxiety in the air. And it's a great blessing, as we saw last week, that Christ Himself is our peace. And this morning we explore more what it means to lay hold of the peace of Christ amid anxiety. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, and we pray that as we consider it this morning, you would cause us to lay hold on the peace granted to us through Christ our Lord. Amen. There was an unexpected thing that happened several years ago when visiting an amusement park with my family. I got on a roller coaster, and when the shoulder bars clicked down, I got this panicky feeling like a trapped animal. And it was a very strange sensation and not pleasant at all. I'd never had that before. And I made it through the ride, but I never went on another ride like that and haven't to this day. A couple months ago, we were at an amusement park once again, and it was nice. My kids were trying to encourage me. They were saying, "Oh, come on, Dad. You can get on that roller coaster. You don't let your fears take charge of you. You can do it." You know, and that was so great. But I had to say, boy, I hear you, and someday I hope to do it, but not today, not today. So that was a weird thing. You know, I bring that up because our passage talks about the peace of God over against anxiety. And I mentioned that story just to emphasize that kind of run-of-the-mill anxiety is just worry. But the roots of anxiety can go very deep, and sometimes they're almost instinctual or physical, and anxiety is a big thing. You know, I think a lot of people are actually motivated or even driven along by anxiety to a greater degree than they realize. Things about them or in their constitution or their past sometimes give people feelings of dread or insecurity that sometimes motivate them as they go forward and even achieve very great things. And I think there's a lot of that going on past what people realize. I just mention all of that because this is a great passage. It's famous and we need it. And I'm just mentioning all that to underscore that we may even need it more deeply than we realize. So let's dig into it this morning. And we're going to see, first of all, what we'll call three peaceful habits. That's in verses 4, 5, and 6. And these feed into then what verse 7 says about a peaceful heart. Or, more precisely, a heart that is guarded by the peace of God. So the peaceful habits first. These are things that we cultivate in and through Jesus Christ and his finished work. And the first one in verse 4 is, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, Paul talks about rejoicing a lot in Philippians. This is the epistle of joy. The first time it comes up is in chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, I rejoice to partner with you in the gospel. And then he goes on in that vein, I rejoice about this and I rejoice about that. Different aspects of what it means to be a Christian and to engage in Christian work and to be encouraged in Jesus. Then he gets to this verse and he just says, in general, rejoice in the Lord. And when Paul speaks of the Lord, he generally means the Lord Jesus. In other words, at all times, Jesus is a great Savior. Find him so. Find your deep encouragement in the Lord Jesus. And this is no cheap advice Paul is dishing out. We see back in Philippians chapter 1 that as Paul writes, he writes from prison. So we have to think and imagine Paul there, perhaps with chains on his wrists, writing, rejoice in the Lord. Or maybe the light is coming through the window and there's like shadows of bars on his face as he writes, rejoice in the Lord. Like he is, it's an amazing thing. He has it hard. The Philippians too have it hard. We don't know the details, but Paul, back in chapter 1, speaks about how they have enemies who are trying to frighten them and that they are suffering for Christ's sake. So there was something hard going on in Philippi. We don't know what it was. So we see that Paul says, rejoice in the face of great difficulty, both for himself and for the church. Which underscores to us that it is especially, this is especially when things seem dire, that we need to go looking for hope, which is there. You know, by way of analogy, I can think of how it is if I come awake in the middle of the night and I start thinking about things that are wrong. And in the dark, it just seems very, very, well, those thoughts can almost go to a despairing place. But I have learned as I go through life and get to know myself that I'm typically a lot better in the morning when the sun rises and you get a little light and maybe have a cup of coffee. It's like, oh, well, I think I'll survive after all. But, you know, the dark can be a dark place in multiple ways. But knowing that, I can also say to myself in those moments, hey, Dan, it's night. You get this way at night. Morning's coming, so you can remember what's true, morning's coming, and borrow a little sunshine from the morning by remembering that. And it's that way too with rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be hard pressed at the moment, but there are things that are true that are sources of great hope. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. Philippians 2 talks about how he has humbled himself to the point of death on the cross for us, how he's been highly exalted. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, it's right up the page from our text, speaks of how when Christ comes, we too shall appear with him in glory, or rather our bodies will be glorious like his glorious body. So Jesus is our Redeemer. He forgives our sins. He goes with us. He's bringing us home. These are all true, and these are all to be a kind of anchor for us, or a sort of sunlight, a gospel sunlight that we step into through our hopefulness in Jesus. The joy of the Lord may just kind of strike you from time to time. But I think a lot of times rejoicing in Jesus is something, is a kind of activity that you have to do by faith. Including, and maybe especially when things don't look so good, but you by faith step into the gospel promises in that cheering light, like Paul in jail, as he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he writes, and maybe for himself as well as for them, he says, again, I will say, rejoice. I mean, things are really bad. And in the face of that, he doubles down on his hope in Jesus. It's so good and so healthy. when we go through life and sometimes things are gloomy. We have to not believe our, and we get into a kind of gloomy story about the way things are. We have to remind ourselves, who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe my own gloomy story? Or am I going to believe in the hope of Jesus died for me and risen again? Rejoice in the Lord. If God is for us in Christ, who can be against us? So that's the first peaceful habit. The second peaceful habit is a reasonable spirit toward others. And this is different, but related. So verse 5 says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The punctuation in our translation capitalizes the Lord is at hand and connects it to the following verse, which works. I think, though, as we go through this, perhaps you'll agree with me that it actually probably works as well or better with verse 5, which is actually in. Meaning, I don't think the people who divided the Bible into verses made a mistake here. I think this is a good pairing. So the word translated reasonable, so that's a good translation. The Greek word means to be gentle, yielding, and courteous. It's the opposite of being prickly or stubborn or of holding someone's feet to the fire because you can. The opposite spirit of that is the reasonableness of a Christian. Now, I could try to unpack and explain reasonable to you, but I think your experience teaches you about it better than I could ever express. If you have to deal with your neighbor about his tree that's leaning over into your yard, you know the difference between a reasonable or unreasonable neighbor and what sort your neighbor is. That's not a mystery. If you're a supervisor, you have to deliver some bad news to that boss. There are reasonable bosses and there are unreasonable bosses, and you know exactly what that is. If somebody wants to engage you in a conversation over politics or some other tricky thing, there are reasonable conversation partners and there are unreasonable ones. And you know that in your own experience. And, you know, positively, when you run across a reasonable person, positively, it's really great to have somebody listen to you, maybe ask you follow-up questions, try to put themselves in your shoes, and maybe even change their own mind just a little bit based on what you said. You're always glad to interact with a reasonable person. And what God is telling us here is behave this way toward others. In any given interaction, it ought to be the Christian who is most reasonable. And the reason is that the Lord is at hand. Jesus is always here to help us by His Spirit. The Lord is at hand also suggests the thought, and this may be in Paul's mind more than anything, that Christ Jesus is coming again and we're to expect Him at any time. And this is the reason why we can be reasonable in our interactions with others. You know, people who get really prickly and stubborn when they interact with others, for them, too much is at stake in that conversation. They are trying to prevail by any means necessary because their own, I don't know, sense of security or like their own agenda or something is all wrapped up in it. And that's part of what drives a person to be unreasonable. But for us, we know the Lord is near, and whether a particular interaction with someone goes well or poorly, whether we prevail or we don't, again, if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? And so a Christian has that groundedness to be reasonable. Tying this into verse 7, the idea of peace. Being reasonable is connected to peace because it will mean generally fewer personal conflicts. but it also keeps us from the burden of self-deception. You know, if you engage in some conversation where you were unreasonable, let's just say, and then you have this sort of like nagging, like, should I have done that? Should I have held their feet to the fire to that extent? Should I have been so harsh with them? And then there's that kind of temptation to kind of double down and say, yes, they deserved it. You can't let people get away with stuff. And then, when engaging in unreasonable behavior, there's a temptation to sort of pick up baggage of self-justification and self-deception to try to kind of maintain going forward that you were right. And the only way back really is repentance and truth telling. And you see why Scripture here says be reasonable, because we don't want to get hardened in unreasonable ways of behaving. Again, the Lord is our helper. Okay, the third habit is converting anxiety to prayer. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that's a really famous verse. And I will say, first of all, by way of qualification, that do not be anxious doesn't imply that you should never be concerned about anything. To state what is probably obvious, life is full of concerns. If you have a test coming up, you're wise to be concerned about it. Like, you want to do well on the test, so within certain bounds, yes, be concerned. If you get a bill in the mail, be concerned to pay it. Assume it's legit. Fear is a stronger category than concern, but of course, there are certainly many, many proper fears. A fear of getting hit by, in traffic is something we try to instill in our kids early on, and for good reason. So all that's fine and normal. Proverbs says the prudent sees the evil and hides himself. But anxiety is something else. It is a further step. To be anxious is to fret about future outcomes, to fret about it. Sort of like, well, what if I flunk the test? Then I won't, whatever. And then, so it's to project and kind of imagine and fret about the future, which is not under our control. And sometimes this fretfulness is even not even conscious, or sort of driven by these deep patterns we have within us and tracks that are well-worn in our brains in ways that we've conditioned ourselves to behave. So the fretfulness is sometimes in the mind and sometimes sort of alongside or sort of beneath the mind or in the body almost. And I say this in part because sometimes your body is more truthful than your mind. Like, you don't really think you're preoccupied with something, but you can't sleep. Or you get headaches, or you get all tense, And so the anxiety can be pretty deep and root in deep fears, as I was referring to earlier. Sometimes, especially with regard to conscious worry, we're drawn to it in a way because it seems like if we can just keep ourselves anxious, we'll accomplish something. So it seems to sort of like juice us up or make us more in control, which is largely an illusion. I would compare it to when you're driving along at night and you start getting sleepy, and then all of a sudden you nod a little because you fell asleep for half a second, and then you come awake with a burst of adrenaline, like, I could be killed, and you think, that'll keep me awake. And it does for a minute or two, but then you start nodding off again because you're exhausted. There's like a sort of false promise of anxiety there. And I think that's pretty true with regard to anxiety generally. Fretfulness seems to be accomplishing, but a lot of times it's just wasting energy. And it actually wears us out and throws off our perceptions too. Which is a long way of saying, our help is in the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And what God says to us here in verse 6 is so simple. His basic remedy is so simple. And that is, it's based on recognizing that control of the future has not been delivered to us. Control of the future has not been delivered to us. I look at it like when I get a letter addressed to my neighbor, I walk over, I put it in his box. It wasn't delivered to me. I mean, it was, but it wasn't. I put it in his box. And I look at anxiety like that. When anxiety comes to you, you need to go put it in God's box. And the way you do that is through prayer. That's what verse 6 is talking about. When you're anxious, bring your supplications to the Lord. Lord, here's what I'm facing. And I'm taking these efforts to try to face this issue, Lord. Bless what I'm doing. Keep me safe. Your will be done. And in essence, I turn it over to you. All that fretting about what will happen, put it in God's box through prayer. Control of the future is his department. And Paul wisely adds in here, supplications with thanksgiving. It's only right that any request to God be accompanied by an acknowledgement of what he's done in the past. It's been so good. How he will care for you in the present and what he's going to do for you in the future. So to include your thanks is right and proper and healthy. And it ties in with rejoicing in the Lord too. So these are these three peaceful habits. And they, especially verse 6, leads into verse 7, which speaks of a peaceful heart. So as we rejoice in the Lord, verse 4, we treat others reasonably, for the Lord is near, verse 5. We bring our anxieties to God in prayer, verse 6. Then verse 7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Basically, what God is saying to you here is that as you cast your cares on him, he will, through the work of Jesus, calm you down, even at the very core of who you are. The peace of God will guard your heart. And because our minds are often, when we're stressed, our minds are often racing with crazy thoughts, he adds, and your minds. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As we turn toward Christ and put our hope in him, God soothes us with the reality of the peace Jesus has gained for us. And this is something that works through trust, plain and simple. Again, to articulate what I've just said, to trust Christ is to look at him and his finished work, his dying for you, his rising, to see in that how much he cares for you, to see his determination to rule over you and bring you home because he's your king and he's going to do a good job, and then to think about everything he's promised. One day, these hard-pressed souls and in some ways anxiety-ridden bodies are going to be glorious bodies like Jesus. That's what he says. So it is to trust it. Trust it. In other words, as we may be anxious, yet as we commit our concerns to God in prayer, we're reassured in the gospel that in the big picture, finally, all is well. All is well. He'll help you now. In the future, will be beyond what you can imagine. And so this is a peace that we lay hold of by faith. And there's an aspect of that that I've just articulated, and that's something we can kind of talk about and grasp. But then, Paul talks about a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's a great line. It just brings to mind that, like, we can't get all the way, many times, all the way to the bottom of our anxiety. We understand our worries somewhat, but they often tie into dreads we haven't learned to articulate or fully recognize. And not to mention our sin nature being all kind of wrapped around all these issues, right? Our pride and desire for control. So all that's a sort of tangled mess that our anxiety kind of radiates up from. And it's pretty murky. Our anxiety is in some ways past understanding, but God says, in a sense, I see all that. What a mess. I see it, and I give you my peace that passes understanding. Wow. He matches it with something that is even beyond what we can fully articulate and grasp. And it doesn't just say here that God will give you peace. It actually says the peace of God will guard you. And that's stronger. And what that brings to mind is that, in a sense, God himself, who is perfectly at peace in himself, as he wraps us into fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, he brings us into a place of ultimately eternal rest. And he, who knows us through and through, who made us and understands us down to the smallest atom, and he who has redeemed us in Jesus and plans such great glory for us, he who knows us, he knows our history, he knows all of the dark places inside us and all the tangle, he is the one who will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so I say all this by way of encouragement. It isn't like you have to kind of fully unwind yourself and understand yourself. You can't, actually, not all the way down. But there is this reassurance in Scripture that the God who does understand you all the way down loves you and is at peace with you in his Son, and he is with you and he will get you home. And that's the basis for the peace that passes understanding, which is a marvelous thing. I think I can perceive, by God's grace, there have been times when I have been hard-pressed and have kind of, by all appearances and by rights, I should be completely freaked out about something. And yet as I pray about it, I just get this calm. It's almost eerie. It's like, where did that come from? And then I remember this scripture. There's a peace that passes understanding, that that God will guard us. And again, the experience of this is something God, it's to be received by faith and faith in Jesus. And again, I don't mean to portray all of this dealing with anxiety as like open and shut, very simple. It's not. And, you know, there are many practical things, just to kind of turn to the practical side. There are many practical things you can do when you struggle with anxiety. I'm a big fan of exercise, right? That's important. And then there are kind of lifestyle changes. There's things you can avoid. You know, since I perceive no duty to get on roller coasters, so I will avoid it. That's fine. Like, if the news stresses you out, don't listen to the news, right? There's kind of practical things you can do. There's a therapy that can be helpful to sort of unwind history and trauma and other stuff. So all that can all be part of the picture. There's other medical means that can be useful as part of a strategy. So there's lots of practical ways of addressing anxiety, and all of those things can be perfectly appropriate. So I want to kind of generally thumbs up all that stuff. But having said that, for the Christian, our ultimate resource is the love of God in Jesus Christ. And to lay hold of that hope by faith, to pour out our hearts to God in prayer, that is our number one resource. And in that gospel truth, to have some sense that God cares for us and will care for us. It's like we're struggling under a heavy load, and then Jesus comes alongside us in the gospel and says, "Let me help you with that. Let me help you." And you commit it to Him in prayer. Your anxieties may be very deep, but God's wisdom and His care and His love for you go deeper still. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for speaking to our sometimes troubled hearts with your gospel. And we pray that you would enable us to so rejoice in Jesus, committing our cares to you, that indeed we would taste something of your peace by which you guard our hearts. Cause us in turning to you to have that peace reign in us. And we ask for these blessings in the name of your faithful Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.